Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The Apostle Peter says here to the Christians, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray and ask God to help us today. Father, as we read this passage of Scripture tonight, we pray that the Son of God would be exalted and his great work on our behalf would be appreciated and loved by your people. Father, we pray for the help and aid of your Holy Spirit as we deal with this precious truth in your word. We ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. In the context of these verses, the apostle exhorts the people of God to live soberly and to live in holiness. And what he does here is he tells them the way to do it. He tells them that you need to gird up the loins of your mind. And what he tells them here is that you need to let the strength and you need to let the vigor of your mind be exerted in your duty as you daily walk before the Lord. And you need to walk sober and walk as obedient children. Then in verses 15 to 16, the apostle exhorts them to be holy in all their conduct. And he tells them the reason why they are to be holy is, number one, because God commands that they be holy and because God himself is the perfect example of holiness. Then he reminds them that God judges without partiality. And so because of this, they are to conduct themselves throughout their time of their stay here on this earth with fear. And our text for the night, verse 18 to 21, he gives them the basis and the reason for all that he's just exhorted them to do. He says in verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So he tells them because of the price that was paid for your redemption, you should walk in the way that I've told you to walk. He said, because you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was a type of the Old Testament sacrificial lamb, he said, you should walk this way. He's telling them, as well as us, that the price of our redemption should be a constant and powerful inducement for us to walk in holiness and the fear of God. When I talk about an inducement, that's simply something that influences you or persuades you. Because of what Christ has done, because of he has shed his precious blood, it should be an incentive for us to walk holy and righteous before God. Because he said the price that was paid for our salvation to live holy lives and to walk in the fear of God was a great and awesome price that was paid by the Son of God. He tells these people here that neither gold nor silver nor any of the corruptible or perishable things of this world can redeem as much as one soul. None of these things can redeem. Look with me at Psalm 49. Psalm 49. The price of salvation is an awesome price. And the psalmist tells us this in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, verse 5. This is what the psalmist says here. He says, "Why should I fear in the days of evil, when iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches," he says, "none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." And this is what he says here. He says, "For the redemption of their souls is costly." and it shall cease forever, that he shall continue to live eternally and not see the pit. But he says here, the redemption of the soul is very costly. As far as corruptible things of this world, the redemption of the soul is priceless. So Peter reminds these believers that they were redeemed. They were brought back again. A ransom was paid for the paid to the Father for their salvation. They were purchased by what Peter calls the precious blood of Jesus. Now, as we come to the table of the Lord tonight, I want to again put into your mind the awesome price that has been paid for our eternal salvation. The blood that secured the salvation of sinners is referred to in God's word as precious. Of all the blood that was spilt in the Old Testament, as countless thousands of animals were slain, none of it is called precious blood. Only Christ's blood is called precious blood. And I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 10, because you will see in the book of Hebrews that the shedding of all that blood could never, ever take away sin. It took a special blood to take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10, and the book of Hebrews is full of the types and shadows of what Christ did, as you well know. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." But here's what he says. "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." And then he says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Then he talks about Christ coming in his body. But anyway, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, the same chapter, he says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins." So they repeated sacrifices over and over again, which could never take away sin. Now, these sacrifices showed them the way in which sin could be taken away. But the continual repetition of these sacrifices showed them, as one commentator said, that they what was needed was a richer blood than the temple altar was ever sprinkled with in the Old Testament. A life was given for life. But the continual repetition showed that a richer blood was needed. A more precious life than man could ever give was needed for the sins of mankind. And this precious blood has been given. A better life has been presented on the altar of God. And this life has done what all the Old Testament sacrifices could never do. One sacrifice has been made for sins. He says in Hebrews 10, verse 12, the next verse, he said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So precious blood has been given. A blood has been given which all the blood that was spilt in the Old Testament sacrifices could have never done to take away sins. Now, what's the meaning of this word precious? This is interesting what it means. When you look this word up, this word means to be held in honor, to be held in high esteem. This word means very expensive. It also can mean of great value. But I like this one definition. This word means priceless. The precious blood of Christ is of infinite value. And you say, well, why is it so precious? I mean, what is it that gives it its value? What is it that gives this blood its worth? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 basically says this. He says, "God shed his blood." That's what makes it so valuable. That's what makes it priceless. That's what makes it worth what it's worth. The satisfaction due for the sins of mankind could only be paid by the Son of God taking on flesh and shedding his spotless, precious, holy blood. So when the Word of God speaks of the precious blood of Christ, the emphasis is on the worth or the value of that blood. The question would be asked, how much is the blood of Christ worth? Like I said, it's of infinite value. The blood of Christ is absolutely priceless. And nothing less than this could have procured the salvation of man. Nothing less than the blood of Christ. Now, when we said he shed it, when we're saying that he shed his blood, that's the same as saying he gave his life. If you read the book of Leviticus, the life is in the blood. The shedding of blood is portrayed as the giving of the life. So let's remember as we come to the table tonight that not just any blood was shed, not just any sacrifice was made. A precious life was given. Precious blood was shed for the sacrifice for our salvation. Not just some great religious leader shed his blood. Not just some great martyr shed his blood. All your martyrs and all your great religious leaders, their blood is tainted. Their blood is polluted. Their blood is defiled. It was Christ who died, who shed his precious, spotless, holy blood. God shed his blood for our redemption, and that's what makes it so precious. It was God that had to shed his blood. You know, Christ is God, you know that, but he had to shed his blood. Now, it's upsetting to hear Christians speak so lightly and so irreverently about the sacrifice of Christ. I remember as a charismatic, and some of these former charismatics in here may remember this, you were taught to plead the blood of Jesus. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that before. And what you would do, if you were about to wreck your car, or if you were about to get in any kind of trouble, you could scream the blood of Jesus and God would deliver you. If you was about to get sick, you could do what they call plead the blood of Jesus over your body, or you could plead it over your finances. And this was supposed to solve your problems. And I think they got the idea from Exodus chapter 12 where, you know, they put the blood over the lintel and over the doorpost, and then the death angel was to pass over you. But brethren, that blood was shed for the payment of our sins. That blood was shed to meet the demands of divine justice for God's broken law. In fact, it was not shed as some magical or mystical wand that you can wave to get out of trouble. That blood, that's blasphemy to even think of it that way. That was precious, spotless, holy blood that was shed. And it's a shame that people would look at it in such an irreverent way. So when we come to the table tonight, we must see far beyond just bread and grape juice. We must, you know, we're so sinful and we're so distracted at times that we can't see beyond earthly things. But when we come to the table of tonight, the Lord, we should understand and we should see why we're celebrating the death of Christ. When we come to the table of the Lord, we need to ask God to give us eyes to see what actually happened and what price was actually paid for our salvation. And this will make coming to the table of the Lord much more precious and much more sweet to our souls. Well, I want to give you 7 or 8 or 9 things that you should see when you come to the table of the Lord. When you see this sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we looking at? The first thing you should see is how evil and how hideous sin is. How evil and how hideous sin is. It's idiots too. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. The death of Christ shows us how much God hates sin. It shows us how much God hates sin. The only payment for sin is death. The only payment for sin is death. Either the death of a sinner or the death of a substitute. But sin, the only way the payment can be made is through death. And the sufferings of Christ express to us how evil sin really is. The dying groans of our Lord show the horrible nature of sin in the eyes of God. One man says Christ was greater than the world, so his sufferings declare sin to be the greatest evil in the world. All the holiness of his life, all the innocence and good works did not redeem us without death. A death had to take place for us to be redeemed. Sin is so evil, as we said earlier, God had to bleed to die for it. The death of Christ is the greatest piece of justice ever executed by God Almighty. One man said the earth trembled under the weight of God's wrath as he punished Christ. Because what people don't really understand is, of all the sufferings that have ever happened to mankind, the sufferings of Christ are the greatest sufferings in the history of all mankind. That's the greatest suffering that could ever take place. And while he was suffering, he was paying the penalty for our sins. It's the greatest suffering that could ever take place. So that should show you how hideous sin is in the eyes of God. The heavens were dark as though they were shut to him. He cries and he groans. As one man says, no relief appears to him. No relief at all. And you know what? It was our rotten sins that caused all of it. Isaiah 53:6. He says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, he transferred on him the iniquity of us all. One man put it this way. He says, Christ was slain by the sin of the fallen creature. It was our sins that put him on the tree. It was our sins that put him on the cross at Calvary. Now, one way that people come to the table of the Lord to eat and drink, and the way that people can come in an unworthy manner, is that you come to the table of the Lord and you partake in a self-righteous attitude. And what I mean by this is this. Your sins and my sins caused his death just as much as the dead beat drunkard, as the prostitute, as the backslidden preacher, the murderer, the liar, the adulterer, or whoever Christ died for. Because we have a habit, and it's just a self-righteous thing that we all tend to do, is we look at our sins as misdemeanors, but everybody else's sin is a felony. And you know, that's just a tendency to do. And after you walk with Christ for a while, you begin to seem to be that your sins don't smell as bad as they used to. Brethren, our sins were all deserving of death. Somebody had to die for sin. All sin is a felony in the eyes of God. All sin in God's eyes are worthy of death. And I want to humble us tonight by reminding you of this. You and I are still committing sin as born again believers that Christ died a brutal death for to some 2,000 or more years ago. He bled for sins that we're committing today, even after the fact. 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn to that. 1 John chapter 2. It doesn't matter how great or how less your sin is. It helped and it caused his bleeding and his bruising at Calvary. And so when we come to the table of the Lord, we cannot come with a self-righteous attitude because all sin deserves death. All sin. And Christ paid the price for all sin of the people that he died for. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But he does say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for what? For the whole world. Every kindred, nation, tribe, all the Gentiles and Jews alike. He's the propitiation for all the sins of everyone in the world. So if you sin just once, the price would be the same. It would be death. Regardless of who it was that committed it or what kind of sin that it was, the price would be death. So I just exhort you tonight, brethren, as one man said in a book that I was reading, don't rest in anything in yourself, only in a dying Christ. Because the only way that we can be made right before God is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one sin in the eyes of God is just as hideous as another. And so when we come to the table of the Lord, regardless of if you less sinner than somebody else was, or your sins were less or your sins were greater, the price had to be paid for sin, period. And if it was just one sin in the world, death would have to take place for that to be made right before God. Do you want to have more of a holy hatred of sin? Then you need to view your sin in the sufferings of Christ. And I tell myself all the time, because I do this at work, and I tell myself the next time I'm tempted to look down my self-righteous nose at a sinner, I need to look at the sufferings of Christ, and I'll see that my sins don't smell that great. You know, just because that I'm a Christian doesn't mean that sin is still not ugly in the eyes of God. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that blood wasn't shed for my sin, because blood was shed for these sins even after we are Christian. Because sin is hideous in the eyes of God. And I hear people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to a church that preaches about sin all the time. Sin is the thing that God hates. Sin is the thing that God abominates. Yeah, you got to preach against sin because God hates sin. It sent his son to Calvary. It was a brutal death. Yeah, you need to preach against sin. Now, you don't want to get into sin mentality, but still, you need to preach against it because God hates sin. Well, we need to look at the sufferings of Christ with spiritual eyes. And if we do that, this would eradicate all self-righteousness in our hearts. Because if we look at the sufferings of Christ with spiritual eyes, it shows us how filthy, how loathsome, how abominable, how detestable, how wicked our sins are in the eyes of a thrice holy God. You want to know how bad sin is? You got to look at the death of Christ. You can't look at somebody else's sin to see how bad it is. You can't compare sin to see how bad it is. What you've got to do to see how bad sin is you've got to look at the price that was paid to be delivered from sin. Then you can see how bad sin is. And I think about the multitudes of sin in the Old Testament. And if you go back and read the book of Leviticus and see how God dealt with sin and all the blood that was shed and all the animals that was killed and how they would have to bring the animals to the high priest and they slit throats and the bleeding. I don't want to talk about all that and all how hideous it was. God was showing them how awful sin really was in his eyes. And he wasn't just only showing them a type of Christ, but he was showing them, be ye holy as I am holy, for I am God. This is the only way you can take away sin, is a substitute must be here on your behalf. It was a gruesome sight. So that's the way we need to look at sin. And as we look at sin and measure it in the eyes of how Christ suffers, it shows us how deserving we are of the full measure of the wrath of God. I thought about it today in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve's sin was just a simple eating of the wrong tree. But how many of you know it was deserving of death? And it cost the death, and it cost dearly. And that's why the wages of sin is death. Because he says, eating, he said, you shall die. And they ate of the tree. And just that one little simple thing, simple disobedience of God, caused death. Brethren, when we want to compare sin and see how hideous it is, we need to look at it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the price it cost the Son of God to redeem us back to the Father. Second thing, why is his blood so precious? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Why is his blood so precious? He says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. The only way possible for sin to be blotted out is blood must be shed. And in order for God to pass over and to forgive our sins, blood shedding sacrifices must be made. From the very beginning, the Bible emphasizes the blood of God's appointed sacrifice as a means of passing over and forgiving us of our sins. And all, as we said earlier, all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were just types of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ and the forgiveness of sinners' sin by faith in his precious blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, we're right there. He talks about Christ here. He says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. And look at what he says here. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the true and living God? So the gospel of God's grace declares to us how much more the power of the blood of Christ will purge our conscience from dead works that we may serve the true and living God. The good news of the gospel tells us this, that the shed blood of Christ has given us a righteousness whereby God has freely justified us from all things and we're no longer condemned in his eyes. We receive all this by faith in the precious blood of Christ. A third thing we need to see when we come to the table of the Lord is Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. How he made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1, we will start at verse 19. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, he reconciled all things to himself. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, he said, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So having made peace through the blood of his cross, he has reconciled all things to himself, whether in heaven or on the earth. The Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God, whereby God gives us peace by faith in his blood. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, Christ overcame that which takes away peace, and it reconciles us to God. By the shedding of his blood, he overcame Satan also, who robs us of our peace. Because of him, we have peace with God. Another thing that his death has done is opened up the way back to the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ. The reason why you can get on your knees and freely go before the throne of God is because of the grace that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of his shed blood and his death, we can boldly go before the throne of God and make our request known to the Lord. Another thing about the death of Christ is by his precious blood, we've been cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We've been cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. Every sin that the believer ever has committed or will commit has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Every sin. 1 John 1:9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 8. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are simple things that you know, but it's things that you need to remember when you go before the table of the Lord. You're able to go to the table of the Lord because in the eyes of God, you've been cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness through the precious death of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, he says, we've been justified by his blood. And because we've been justified by the blood of Christ, we will be saved from wrath through him. Because he shed his blood, we will not meet the wrath of God. And then the last two things we need to see, and these bless my heart. When we come to the table of the Lord, we see the deep, deep, deep love of Christ. One man, the song says, it's the love of every love. It's the best. 1 John 3:16. It says that because of his sacrifice, this is how we know that Christ loves us. We see how much he really loved us to lay down his life for us and shed his blood. And another thing we see when we go to the table of the Lord, 1 John 4:9-10, we see the greatest expression of God's love for his children. The greatest expression of God's love for his children. 1 John 4:9. He said, in this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world that we may live through him. And then he says this, he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there's many things as we come to the table of the Lord tonight, as we talk about the precious blood of Christ, that we can see as we come to the table of the Lord. And all these are benefits on our behalf. As we see these things, we'll be more grateful and thankful as we come to the table of the Lord. Now, what I want to finish up with tonight is talking about the effects of that precious blood upon our lives. The effects of that precious blood upon our lives. Because we've come to rest upon Christ's blood for our cleansing and for our standing before God. And because of this, because we have been cleansed by Christ's blood, there should be a marked difference between us and the world of unbelievers. Because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, there should be a marked difference between us and unbelievers. The shed blood of Christ brings redeemed sinners into a holy relationship with the holy God by the Holy Spirit. Once you believe and trust in Christ, you stand by faith in his blood, you stand cleansed and justified before God. And if we've been cleansed and if we've been justified before God, then because of this, there should be a marked difference between us and unbelievers. By the cross of Christ, we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. By the cross of Christ, because of that precious blood, because that blood was shed, to us it means death to self. It means death to sin. It means death to the flesh. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is one simple fact. The believer has been washed in the blood of Christ, and the believer has died to the world. That's the difference. The believer has been crucified in Christ to the world, and he has been buried with Christ in his death. The old man in his former life, his ways have been crucified with Christ. I like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, when he talks about fornicators and adulterers and all the wicked things that people do will not enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul turns back around and he says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the washing of regeneration, but you've also been washed in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has purchased for us death to the power of indwelling sin. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If you've been washed in the blood of Christ, you have gained power and control over your affections and the lust. You should have power over them. You should be able to control your lust. If you have been washed in the blood of Christ, you should no longer be a slave of sin. Because there's power in the blood of Christ. There's power in the death of Christ. And so the Word of God says, if you've been washed in the blood, that you have been crucified with Christ and you have died to the flesh with its affections and its lusts. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. It shows you that we have died to indwelling sin. You having problems with sin tonight? Is sin overtaking you? You need to be washed in the blood. Y'all with me tonight? Get washed in the blood. A lot of people will run to Romans 7 to make an excuse for why they sin, but they forget about Romans 6 before they get there. Because Romans 6 tells you that you've got the power over sin, then Paul brings you back to reality that you're going to fight to get this victory over sin. But most will skip Romans 6, but Romans 6 says some good news to the believer concerning sin. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And this is what he's saying, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So if you identify with Christ, you're no longer a slave of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. If you're dead with Christ, you are freed from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You don't have to be overpowered by sin if you're in Christ. I didn't say it wasn't going to be a battle. I didn't say it would be a struggle. But if you have been washed in the blood of Christ, you have the power to overcome sin. God has given that power to you. And then he says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him, knowing that Christ also has been raised from the dead and dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he gives this command. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, he says, but under grace. Then verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So because of the death of Christ, we're delivered from the power of the world, from the power of the devil, and we are made free in Christ to follow and to serve him as his children. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the statement I want to make tonight, brethren, people living in blatant, willful sin have not been washed in the blood of Christ. You know, I talked to one guy one time, and he goes to church about once every leap year. Maybe not that much. But he was taught when he was young as a Baptist, you cannot lose your salvation. But he lives in willful blatant. He's so wise. Because you cannot read Romans 6 and get that out of Romans 6. Because sin should no longer have dominion over you. And if you're living in willful blatant sin, you've not been washed by that precious blood. Because that precious blood wasn't shed for us to stay sinful and worldly in this life. That blood was shed that we may be freed from sin. And I know we won't be perfect in this life, but God's got a people on this earth that are fighting as hard as they can against sin. And he's got a people on this earth that want to hate sin just like their Father in heaven hates sin. Now, I admit tonight that your flesh would love the sin, but now you have the power to overcome the sin that your flesh does love. And a lot of people, when they're in the world, you know, they just give themselves over to the flesh and all the works of the flesh. But one that has been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, you have the power to overcome these things that try to overthrow us. And what you need to do is you need to sometime meditate on what Christ has done and what the word of God says that you are equipped with that you can do. And what he says here is that indwelling sin no longer has power over the Christian. And an awesome price was paid that power. Now, look with me at Titus chapter 2. The blood of Christ was shed for us to be holy in this life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You know this one very well. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he did not shed that precious blood for us to remain sinful and walk around at the same time confessing faith. He shed his blood not only for a multitude to be in heaven, but he shed his blood for a peculiar people zealous of good works walking around on this earth in this present age. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of the gospel is to change a sinful man or woman or boy or girl into a holy man, woman, boy or girl. That's the power of the gospel. And just a little exhortation to the teens and the younger ones in here. If you don't want to be peculiar, if you don't want to be made holy, if you have not been totally changed by the Spirit of God, you have not been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. Because what that does, the power of the gospel, changes one from sinfulness to holiness. And that desire should be in your heart if you've been cleansed by that blood. That blood was not shed so you could go around and be sneaky with your parents or to be cool or walk around in envy and jealousy and all these things. This blood was shed that you would be holy and righteous and live a glorifying life to God on this earth. And most people say, well, you know, the kids are under such peer pressure and it's so hard for them. Have you been washed in the blood? You know, we make excuses for every reason why we can't live for God. There is no excuse. The power is in the blood. The power is in the gospel. The gospel changes you from sinfulness to holiness. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. And some precious blood was shed that the people of God could deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this world. You say, what about heaven? All it'll be over with and that it'll be taken care of in heaven. He's talking about in this world. It'll be a perfect situation in heaven. He shed his blood, Galatians 1, verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So we're saying that that blood carries the power to change your life from sinfulness to holiness. Now, here's what the Bible says to those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just about through. Thank God for the blood of Christ. I'm not saying you live perfect, but I'm saying you live holy and upright before God. And that power comes through the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, he's talking to these Hebrews who are thinking about apostatizing and going back to the old Judaistic ways. And he's warning these Hebrews who are considering apostasy. And this would even go for all who refuse Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. After he tells them to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, he says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now, the reason why he says it that way is because he's talking to people that are thinking about apostatizing and going back. And then he tells them, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I can ask you tonight, sinner, if you're sitting here tonight, are you going to trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant? He says a common thing. Some translation says an unholy thing. A lot of people treat the blood of Christ as nothing. It's no big deal. Just like Easter will be coming up next month. Most people sitting in churches don't understand what happened. You know, they count the death of Christ as just a common, frivolous thing that happened. And what they do is they trod underfoot the Son of God. And you know what else you do? You insult the Spirit of grace by saying, "It's nothing, it's no big deal." Well, the design of Christ's death and shedding his most precious blood was to redeem us not only from eternal misery hereafter, but also from a vain, frivolous, empty life in this world. He died that we may live to honor and glorify God on this earth as well as in heaven. And there was an awesome price paid for the salvation of the church. God shed his blood. And precious blood has been shed that a people of God may stand complete before God Almighty. That blood has been shed. Now I want to read two scriptures before we close down that will bless the saints tonight, and then just an exhortation to those who don't believe. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. What a price has been paid for our salvation. Revelation chapter 1, John to the seven churches, verse 4. Which are in Asia. This is what John says. "Grace to you and peace for him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth." And look at this. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." But he talks about Christ who loved us. And what did he do? He washed us from our sins. And 5. We see rejoicing in heaven. And this blood is a matter of the rejoicing that goes on in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and nation and people, every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And he says, we shall reign upon the earth. There's rejoicing in heaven because of the blood that was shed for the saints of God. Just an exhortation to the sinner tonight that sits here. I urge you this night to cry out to God in faith and repentance and ask God to wash you in the precious blood of Christ. The only way that you can get rid of sin, the only way that you can have peace of conscience, the only way that you can be delivered from the fear of the unknown and to be made right with God is that you need to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. Scriptures say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And brethren, let us remember tonight the opportunity and the privilege before us tonight, because that precious blood was spilt on our behalf on the altar of God. And let's remember as we go to the table of the Lord tonight that we have the victory. The price for sin has been paid once and for all. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, how thankful and grateful we are that you looked upon wretches such as we and sent your Son to shed his blood that we may be reconciled and made right with you. We rejoice tonight that the sacrifice has been made and that we have obtained eternal redemption through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that not just any blood was shed, but the precious, spotless, holy blood of the Lamb of God was shed on our behalf. And, Father, we thank you that you gave your very best for the very worst. And we thank you tonight for your grace and your mercy towards sinful creatures. We just pray, Father, once again, that your Son will be glorified in your house this night. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.